Have you ever had the experience in which you found yourself dealing with a problem, and the more you prayed about the problem, the worse it got? I knew someone who had been diagnosed with a tumor in his brain, and the doctor said that it was in a place where surgery would be very, very risky. And so they decided they would try to do chemotherapy first to get rid of the tumor. And of course, all of us who knew him prayed for him. And instead of getting better, the tumor got worse. And so the decision was made to go ahead and do the surgery. And again, we prayed for him. And during the surgery, he suffered a stroke. And it had devastating consequences for him personally, as well as for his entire family. It seemed like all the praying that we did just had the situation get worse and worse. And it's tempting sometimes to think maybe we would be better off not praying, giving up on prayer. Well, this morning, our scripture passage deals with a situation in which the woman was probably tempted to think that way. And if you have your Bible, I invite you to open it to Matthew chapter 15, beginning with verse 21. Matthew 15, starting with verse 21. Jesus and his disciples have moved into Gentile territory, away from Galilee, away from Jerusalem. And while they are there, Matthew tells us in verse 22, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and cried, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely possessed by a demon." Now, this circumstance is extremely unusual for two reasons. One, this Canaanite woman was a Gentile, a non-Jewish person. And at this point in time in the history and culture of Judaism, Jews and Gentiles, as much as possible, had nothing to do with each other. The Jews saw themselves as God's chosen ones, and they did not want to be corrupted by any kind of association with non-Jewish people, with the Gentiles around them. So as much as possible, Jews avoided any kind of interaction with Gentiles. But in addition to that, this was a woman. And again, at this time and in this culture in the Middle East, men did not speak to women who were strangers. Even the rabbis went so far as to not speak to their own wives in public. So for a Gentile woman to be talking to a Jewish man was extremely unusual for those two reasons. She cries out to Jesus, "Have mercy on me." And this is the common phrase that beggars would use to try to get sympathy from people and to get some handouts. But she also probably had heard stories about Jesus, about his miracle-working power, and how he treated people. And so she addresses him not only as Lord, but also as Son of David. She somehow recognized that there was something very, very special about this man, Jesus. And she says, "My daughter is severely possessed by a demon." It's her daughter who has the problem. But notice she says, "Have mercy on me." She doesn't say, "Have mercy on my daughter." She doesn't say, "Help my daughter." She says, "Have mercy on me. Please help me." And evidently, this mother's love for her daughter was so great that she identified with her daughter to the point where her daughter's problem became her problem. And how does Jesus respond? Verse 23, he did not answer her a word. He ignored her. Have you ever prayed and felt like God was ignoring you? What would your reaction be? How did she respond? Well, apparently that did not stop her. She kept following them and kept crying out, probably, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David," to the point where she made herself a pest. The last part of verse 23, the disciples came to Jesus and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying after us. She's really becoming a nuisance. Please get rid of her." And what does Jesus do? Verse 24, he says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." In this one situation, there are two aspects to it, two things going on. One, obviously, is this woman who has this demon-possessed daughter that no one has been able to help, and she turns to Jesus, the one that she's heard the stories about, how he's able to work miracles, and maybe she's even heard of exorcisms that he's done for other people. Jesus is her last hope, and so she keeps begging for help. So there's that one situation, but then there's also something else going on. If you look earlier on in chapter 15, Jesus has a discussion. Well, he's actually criticizing the scribes and Pharisees because they have made their traditions and ceremonies more important than God's laws. These ceremonies, rituals, traditions that were man-made were really what the Jews saw as set themselves apart from other people. It was because they followed these rituals and traditions that they were better than the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. And the Jews actually looked down their noses on Gentiles, believing that they were without hope. They were automatically lost because they were not Jews. And when Jesus said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel," I can imagine the disciples saying to themselves, "Amen, that's right. You're the Messiah for us, not for these other people. Don't waste your time with them. Get rid of her." And Jesus wanted to do something to correct this prejudice that was in the minds of his followers, his disciples. So he says to his disciples, still ignoring the woman, "I was sent only to you people, not to these people." And how does she take this? Does she get discouraged and give up? No. Again, her love for her daughter is so great that she actually runs ahead and gets in front of Jesus and his disciples and kneels down right in front of Jesus and says probably one of the most eloquent prayers in all of Scripture. "Lord, help me. Help me. If you were God, how could you turn away from a prayer as simple and as powerful as that?" Our prayers don't need to be flowery. We don't need to use the exact wording. But if it comes from your heart, two simple words, "help me," is all God needs to hear. And how does Jesus respond to that? Well, this time Jesus addresses her. And he says, "It is not fair to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." How could Jesus say something like this to this woman? Now, keep in mind, dogs at this time in this part of the world were not the lovable creatures that we consider them to be today. Dogs were never kept as pets. For the Jewish people, dogs were just a little bit better than pigs. The worst thing you could call a Jew was a pig. But this is a Gentile woman, so Jesus takes the next animal that's probably the worst in the Gentile mind, a dog, and he calls her a dog. How could Jesus be so rude and insult this woman like this? It seems to be so out of character for Jesus. But I remind you that there are two things going on here. And one is he is trying to teach his disciples that their prejudice, their ideas about Gentiles are totally wrong. And they need to correct those ideas about Gentiles. And sometimes when you see the prejudice that you have in your own self acted out by someone else, then you realize how horrible that prejudice is. And I'm sure it must have shocked the disciples to see their master, their rabbi, call a Gentile woman a dog. Yes, Gentiles, we should have nothing to do with them. But to go as far as to call a Gentile a dog, how could Jesus do that? And it was Jesus' way of trying to show his disciples just how ugly their prejudice is towards the Gentiles. Just the other day, we were watching a special on public television. Do you know that February has been designated as Black History Month? And there was a program about the Clinton 12. Anybody familiar with the Clinton 12? One person. The Clinton 12 was a Clinton High School in Tennessee, and it was in 1956, the first school in the South that the courts ordered desegregated. And there were 12 black students who went to Clinton High School in the fall of 1956. And this program documented the reaction of the white community to this forced integration. And interestingly, it wasn't the residents of that town themselves that were the problem. It was other white people who came from other places to stir up trouble. But the way the children were treated, the way the wife of the principal of the school was treated, it was just flabbergasting to think that people would treat other people that way simply because of their hatred of people of a different color, a different race. And to see that kind of treatment, you just have to wonder, how could anyone carry that kind of hatred in their hearts towards another group of people? And when Jesus called this Gentile woman a dog, maybe the windows began to open in the minds of the disciples, that they began to realize how ugly their hatred of Gentiles really was. But at the same time, there's this woman who needed to be ministered to. Why would Jesus insult her like this? How could he treat a human being like that? Someone in need. Evidently, Jesus knew something about this woman's faith. And he knew that by testing her faith would get stronger and would be manifested to everyone around them about what can happen when our faith in God is firm. There are athletes all around the world right now who are training and getting ready for the Summer Olympics in London. And one of the most watched races that will take place in track and field is the 4x100 relay. Four runners, each running 100 meters. Where do you put your fastest runner? The conventional wisdom is your fastest runner runs the last leg. How do you know who your fastest runner is? Well, the coach has all of the runners train and practice, and he will test them against each other to decide who is the fastest. You put your best where it is most critical, and it can only be revealed by testing, by practicing, by training. How do you know if your faith is strong or not? Only when it's tested. And God wants us to see how our faith needs to grow. And so he will test us at times when it will feel like God doesn't care. Or even worse, it will feel like God is actually insulting us and treating us badly when all he's doing is helping us get our faith stronger. Because if we can depend on other things, we'll do it. But when the only thing left is God and we're forced to depend on him, that's when our faith will grow. And so the woman says in response to Jesus, instead of insulting him back, like some people might have done, or giving up and walking away, she says, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Okay, you want to call me a dog? Fine, I'll be a dog. But at least dogs get crumbs. All I want is a crumb. And Jesus says to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. And Jesus was able to accomplish both goals. The woman's daughter was healed. And again, notice, she says, "Have mercy on me. Help me." And Jesus heals her daughter. He helps the woman and heals the daughter at the same time. But at the same time, again, Jesus is showing the disciples that he is Messiah for all people, not just for the Jews, Gentiles as well. In Jesus, there is no Jew or Gentile. There is no male or female. There is no slave or free. All the things that divide us, they all disappear when we come to Jesus. So what are the lessons that we can learn from this? Are we prejudiced today? Anytime you say all Mexicans are blank, or all women are blank, there's prejudice. Anytime you assign a characteristic or a quality to a group of people, that's an indication of prejudice. And it can happen racially, politically, theologically, any aspect of life. Anytime we categorize people, that's a prejudice. You know, all those liberal people, anything goes. If we allow them to become leaders in the church, they will destroy our church. And then there are those others who say those ultra-right conservatives, they're trying to take our church back to the 19th century, and if they do that, our church will become irrelevant, and our church will die. What Jesus tries to do for all of us is to break down these prejudices, because these prejudices will always divide us. When we have a prejudice, that creates division. And we are not to be divided. God's body is not a divided body. We are to be one. And it's only through Jesus, through the power of his Spirit, that these divisions are broken. So whatever our differences may be, let's look to Jesus. And as we draw closer to him, these differences become very insignificant. And we are able to see each other the way God sees us, as precious souls for his kingdom. Go back to that woman again, and her faith. Her faith that this Jesus that she had heard about, even though he ignored her, even though he insulted her, somehow she realized, this isn't the way Jesus really is. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep pressing forward and keep praying and keep asking. And maybe you have a son or a daughter who is in the grips of Satan, just as this woman's daughter was. And you pray and you pray and you pray. And it seems like they make choices that take them farther and farther and farther away from God. And it seems like God is ignoring your prayers or insulting you by allowing your child to get even farther away. What do? You do not quit praying. You do not give up your faith. God is supreme. And just as he did for this woman's daughter, he can do for our children today, as long as our faith does not quit. Whether it's a child, a parent, a sibling, a friend, faith that does not quit will be faith that grows, and ultimately a faith that will be rewarded. Not because of us, but because of God. Because he wants to do for us and for our loved ones even more than we can imagine. All he's asking is that we trust him. Have faith and do not quit. Do not quit that faith. Just keep praying, and God will answer. And someday you'll hear those words, "May it be for you as you desire." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us. And thank you for making available to us your power in Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit. And I pray that you will bless each person bowed before you just at this moment. Bless them with faith in you that will not quit, but faith that will grow stronger when it is tested. And whatever burden each person has in their heart right now, I invite you to take that burden and lay it at the feet of Jesus. Continue to pray and say, "Lord, help me." And may the day be soon when you will hear God say, "May it be for you as you desire." In Jesus' name, amen.